to him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
That's Ryan. For those of you who are discerning, you'll notice that that was exactly the same passage that was read and preached from last week, as well as the second week of a vision series. This is also the second week of a sermon off between the two new senior associate ministers. We'll have an SMS number to vote for your favourite. You'll understand why we're using the same passage shortly, but will you pray with me before we start? Heavenly Father, as we conclude this short series, as we are presented with another challenge this evening, Father, we pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be teachable, and that we'd be willing to be changed for the sake of your Son who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at the first of what we believe are two pillars, two non-negotiables, two essential parts of how we are to be corporately if we're to reach out and affect the lives of our community for Jesus. Last week, Daniel gave us the challenge that if we're going to make a difference, we need to be serving together. We need to be serving together. And I've had that idea, that challenge, go through my head the whole week. I've been deliberately thinking about what does good service look like? Who's serving in our community? What does serving look like? Is it true what Daniel said last week, that those who serve are blessed and those who are served are also blessed? That if we're not serving, we miss out individually, and if we're not serving, we miss out as a community. And so I've been finely tuned to this looking out at service. And this weekend, this very weekend, I had the most amazing experience of service that I've had in a long, long time. And I want to start by telling you a bit about it. It could be that I've been so finely tuned to the idea. It could be that it's just been on my mind. So really, I get services like this all the time. But I don't think that's the case. I genuinely had an amazing experience of being served. I felt incredibly welcomed. I felt so valued. I felt empowered. I felt like I just wanted to keep coming back in a way that I haven't experienced in a long time. Hopefully by now all of you are starting to think, I wonder what church it was. Maybe we should all leave and go to that one. How good would it be to feel so welcomed that you just want to go back? I hate to shatter your dreams. It wasn't actually at a church at all. It was at the Four Points by Sheraton Hotel at Darling Harbour. My wife Sandy and I had a date night, our first date night in 16 months of our youngest daughter's birth. Our second night ever together in the city, the last one being our wedding night. We had an amazing time. And this hotel did service in a way that just blew my mind. Every single person that we came across was so genuinely and personally welcoming. They were brilliant at follow-up. I had an email by the time I got to my room saying, "We hope you have a wonderful time." And there were people using their gifts in astounding ways. Incredible smiles, incredible warmth. I just wanted to come back. And it got me thinking, if we as a church were half as welcoming as this hotel, if we were half as good at follow-up, if we were half as good at making people feel valued and important and empowered, we would be having people knocking our doors down, with people hanging off the rafters. It would be incredible. Have you ever experienced great service like that, where you just felt, I love being in this place. I just want to come back. And it got me thinking, is that what we are as a church? Are we just another club? Are we just another service provider, albeit a religious service provider in this instance? And if so, are we a, by comparison, poorly welcoming, bad at follow-up, under-resourced, under-financed service department? Is that what church is all about? Is that why we come to church? I was reading some stuff by Rick Warren during the week. You might have heard of Rick Warren. He's a big mouth American who wears Hawaiian shirts and has a church of something like 15,000 people. Rick Warren came up with, he's great at alliteration, and he came up with five purposes for the church. I'm going to show four of them up on the screen. It's the five M's. Last week we looked at ministry, serving, people using their gifts. This hotel did ministry. They changed our sheets. They made sure our room smelled nice. They made us welcome. Membership. The idea of caring for their own. The idea of promoting fellowship. The hotel did that as well. They genuinely looked after the people who were there. They cared about their own. Magnification. This idea of excellence. We want our services, for example, here at church, to be impressive because we have an impressive God. The hotel I stayed at did impressive. They did excellence. We couldn't fault them at anything. Mission. As a church, we aim to reach out into our community and draw more people in. That is exactly what the hotel was trying to do. They wanted people who had never been to their hotel to come in and pay money and book a room. If they are the four purposes, remember there's a fifth one, if they are the four purposes of church, are we necessarily any different from a hotel or any other service provider? I hope by now there's a bunch of you sort of crawling in your skin to say, yes, we are different. We're completely different. Why are we different? Why are we different? Let me say that one massive difference is the aim. Massive difference is the aim. Because when you put it all down to the bare essentials, what was the Sheraton trying to do? They were trying to get me to pay money for a bed to sleep on. It's as simple as that. They wanted me to keep coming back so I could keep spending more money to hire a bed. Think about that in comparison to what the gospel holds out. It holds out a room, but not a room for a night or a week. A room in heaven that God has prepared for us in advance through the death of his son. We have on offer a hope and a future. We have on offer eternal life and life to the full right now. We are aiming at maturity. This is what I believe makes us essentially Christian. Our aim, if you are a follower of Jesus, we as a church, our aim, this is a congregation, our aim is to become more and more like Jesus. It's as simple as that. To be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And I don't think there are many people, might be a few individuals, certainly not as an organization, that's not what the Sheraton is after. This is something that is fundamentally and uniquely Christian. Our aim is to have all of us become more like Jesus. It'd be great to have the Bible open at Ephesians 4. This passage is really helpful, because it's framed either side with serving, with ministry. The passage that, or the topic that Dan spoke about last week. But in the middle, we see the purpose for ministry, the purpose for mission, the purpose for membership and magnification. And I want to say the purpose for each one of us here is maturity. Take a look with me, starting at verse 11. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. As a ministry team, as a leadership team, according to this passage, our job is not to do ministry. Our job is not necessarily to serve. I'm hoping that by example we will be doing that, but primarily our job is not to serve. Our job is to train and equip us to serve. I'll say that again. Our job is to train and equip each one of us to do acts of service or ministry. Starting again at verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Our aim, the whole point of service, is to become mature. What does it mean to become mature? Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we want. We want men and women who look like Jesus, not with facial hair, hopefully, but who look and act and have lives that reflect Jesus. God says, be perfect as I am perfect. Why do we serve? So that together we can be like Christ. So then, in verse 14, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So that when the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons knock on our door, we'll be able to say, no, this is what we believe. We are becoming more like Jesus. So when Richard Dawkins and his mates come along and give the latest impressive knockdown argument for Christianity, we can say, no, that's a timeless argument. We are becoming more like Jesus. And then it goes on to say, from verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We serve so that together we might become mature. In fact, guys, I'm sure you'll love this. Our purpose is to become a bride. Our purpose, I'm not even going to continue that imagery, but take a look at Ephesians 4. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus came to earth to create a bride for himself. Revelation talks about the final day being the wedding banquet of the Lamb, where God's people, his church, will be married and united forever to Christ. Male, female, whatever you are, you might be someone who's always dreamt of being a bride. If you're a guy, I hope that's not your dream, but in one sense I do. Our purpose is to become like Christ, so that on that great wedding day at the end of time, we are a fitting match for him. I don't know about you, but that is an incredible end picture. Husbands, your job, one of your jobs, is to help your wife be pure and spotless on the last day. Our job as teachers is to present our congregations pure and spotless on that last day. Our job individually is to do all we can so that us and each other are pure and spotless on that last day. We all start from very different spots. I need to say that I have been hugely blessed with a life growing up that is relatively free from pain, grief, and suffering. My parents are still very much in love. I had a great childhood. God will expect much of me from the beginning that I had. There are plenty of other people who haven't had that ideal beginning to their Christian walk, who perhaps were prostitutes or tax collectors, whose lives were really, really messed up. And brothers and sisters, I'm guessing that there are a number of people in this room who that's either where you were or where you are right now, where you know that you are a long way from where God would have you be, indeed where God will have you be on that last day. We all start at very different points along this trajectory. But ultimately, through trusting in Jesus, every one of us on that last day will be presented pure, blameless, spotless, and holy before Christ. And so the question, the obvious question is, how do we get there? How do we go from where we are now to spotless, blameless, perfect on the last day? How do we grow into maturity? I want to say that there is one agent and four means. One agent and four means. Take a look with me. These verses will be up on the screen. What is the agent? How are we going to become mature? The first answer, part A, is God. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 3. This is in the context of parishioners battling over leaders. You know, I'm important because I follow Paul. I'm important because I follow Apollos or Robbie or Daniel or Jeff. In that context, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Hopefully that's pretty self-explanatory. How are we to become mature? It is only through God. There is nothing that you or I can do spiritually to mature apart from God. But I want to narrow that down a little bit more by looking at 2 Corinthians 3. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is through God, the Holy Spirit, that we are transformed. We're transformed into the image of Christ. We're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Ever-increasing glory through God the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can do in ourselves or in anybody else to make them mature in Christ. Nothing. The only way growth comes is through God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit uses a number of ways or a number of means in order to bring about that growth. And I'm going to outline four of them tonight. This is the take-home application. If you hear anything tonight, have a listen to these four things. This is how the Spirit within us individually and within us corporately is going to help us to grow. But first, let me tell you a story. I want you to imagine that you were to organize a birthday party for your significant other, mother, father, brother, sister, someone you really care about. You were charged with giving them an amazing birthday party, and you have 12 months to do it. You book the venue, you create a theme, you create some amazing invitations, you do props, you do food, you have this incredible caterer, you get cool birthday hats, you make the most amazing cake that has ever been seen. And you get there on the night, and you're ready to celebrate, and no one comes in the door, because you forgot to send out the invitations. How silly would you feel? Pretty silly. Let me tell you a second story. A man is a farmer, and he wants to plant some crops. And he starts by realizing, well, actually, the soil's not quite right, so he digs up all the soil, and he brings in fertilizer, and he, I don't know what word you use to describe the the doing of the soil, until I'm not a farmer. He gets the soil ready. He waters it day and night. He weeds. He does everything for 6 months. And at the end, he looks down and there's nothing there. And he realizes, I forgot to plant the seed. Again, you're going to feel pretty silly. Brothers and sisters, that is the exact story that the Lord Jesus tells. He says, if you want to grow, whatever you do, don't miss out on this single ingredient. It comes in Luke 8:11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. This is in the process of Jesus telling a parable about the four soils, or the four hearts. The word is sown, or the seed is sown, and depending on the sort of soil, it'll spring up or not spring up and grow fruit or not grow fruit. Without the seed, nothing will happen. Luke 8:11 says, the seed is the word of God. And that is our first means of maturity. If we're not hearing the word, we are not going to grow. We can have the best programs. You can be the most gifted servant. You can help 1,000 old ladies across the road. If you're not hearing or reading the word of God, I guarantee you here and now, you will not grow as a Christian. You will not mature. It's as simple as that. Without the word, by the Spirit, there can be no growth. What does that mean? Where does the rubber hit the road? Friends, let me give you a challenge. Between now and the end of the year, between now and the end of your life, make it a priority to be at church every Sunday, in life group every week, and reading the Bible every day by yourself. It's as simple and as difficult as that. Church every Sunday, life group every week, in the Word on your own every day. Let's encourage one another to do that. Because friends, if we don't, if we neglect the Word of God, we will not grow. It is as simple as that. It's as blunt as that. Let's be people of the Word. That might mean hearing sermons. It might mean, again, reading your Bible. It could mean listening to it on a CD or a tape, one of those cassette tapes in your car, or an MP3 player on your walk. Whatever it is, have reading God's Word something that we do. If you would like help knowing where to start, if you would like help knowing what plan to do, we would love, as the leadership of this church, we would love to help you. We would love to be booked solid for the next 3 weeks, and particularly Daniel, who's away next week. We'd love to be booked solid for 3 weeks, getting to know people and helping us to read God's Word. Without the Word, there is no growth. That's the first means. The second means, prayer. I scoured through the Scriptures, left, right, and center, to try and come up with a verse that neatly ties this together. I couldn't find one, and I realized it's silly just to try. The Word is full of examples of people who grow through prayer to God. Prayer, more than anything, will tell you where your heart is at. I'll say that again. Prayer, more than anything, will tell you where your heart is at. What you pray for is what you treasure. What you pray for is what is important. Your prayer will tell you your theology, well thought out or not well thought out. If we're going to grow through the agent of the Holy Spirit, we need to be people of the Word, we need to be people of prayer. Thirdly, we need to be people of fellowship. And we've kind of already covered this by saying, let's be at church every Sunday. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us not get out of the habit of meeting together. Let us not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us meet together all the more as we see the day approaching. Why? Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So one person, teen, adult, child, sharpens another. Are you open to someone asking you the question, how are you going with Jesus? Are you open to someone asking you the question, do you think that's the right thing to do? Because if we're not open to rebuke from fellow brothers and sisters who I assume and hope and pray are doing it out of love, if we're not open to rebuke, we will not grow. If we're not willing to lovingly rebuke, we're not helping our brothers and sisters to grow. We want to be people of the word. We want to be people of prayer. We want to be people of fellowship. And what is the fourth means of grace? Life. Life brings maturity. Take a look at Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus through faith all the days of your life, God will help you to grow. But can I say that he is especially going to help you to grow through suffering and tough times? You'll probably grow, according to this verse, you will grow through the good times. But can I say that you will especially grow through the tough times? The tough times where God's just knocking around with a bit of 4x2, a sharp bit of 4x2, straight around the head. They are the times when you and we are most likely to grow. Guy called Malcolm Muggeridge. I have no idea who he is, but he's got a funny name. I do know a little bit about who he is. He was an atheist communist who was converted to Christianity and dropped atheism and communism. He's quite famous for quotes, and one of his quotes was, at the age of 70, looking back over his life, he said, every single growing experience that he can remember was through grief and suffering. And I think there's something in that. It's the tough times that we grow. Brothers and sisters, do we expect tough times? Do we plan for tough times? Will we enable ourselves to grow in tough times? The challenge tonight is pretty simple, really. Do we want to grow? And if the answer is yes, and I pray that the answer is yes for all of us, are we willing to do what I'm guessing at first is going to be pretty hard work? Developing a habit takes time, particularly if it's not something you're used to. Are we willing to come to church every Sunday? To be in a life group every week? And to read our Bible every day? Are we willing to be people who pray? Are we willing to ask each other the tough questions? And are we willing to let tough times be learning experiences? Are we willing to draw nearer to God rather than just angry at God through the tough times? Because I can promise you right here, right now, through the very words of Jesus, that if we do those things, we will mature. We will grow. We will make a difference. And we will be pure, blameless, and spotless on the last day, where we are presented to Christ as his bride and we enter into eternal life, that room that Christ has prepared for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would we be a church of people who serve and people who grow? We pray that by your Spirit, this might be true for all of our lives individually and our lives as a congregation, so that we can make a real difference for Jesus in the places that you have put us, for his glory. Amen.
What a great message that we need to be in the Word, we need to be praying.